according to the word of God, and they understand the word and they want to walk according to it. And you have a family friend who comes along and wins your children's hearts, and you're happy that your friend is their friend too, but he gradually starts turning them away from the truth that they've learned in the scriptures. And pretty soon your children no longer have a desire to really live according to the scriptures or follow the scriptures, and they've heard some things and they start disbelieving things that they believed before. Well, how would you feel about that person? And what would be your heart be for your children? Well, if you can imagine Paul, and he's been teaching the gospel, and people are being saved, and he wants them to know Christ and to grow in Christ, and so he continues to teach them. And others are coming along behind him with a different message, and their desire is to turn these believers away from what Paul has taught them. Paul considered these believers as his children in the faith. And now he's hearing that they're being swayed by another message, not the same gospel that he was teaching, not the same truth that he had taught them, and he sees some of them turning away. So when Paul wrote to the Romans, he hadn't met them, but he heard of their faith, and he knew that they, and he heard of their obedience because of their faith, and he said, that has been heard through the world. So the known world that Paul traveled through at that time, people heard about the Romans. So Paul thought, I want to give these Roman believers some of the truth that I've been teaching others. So Paul had been, you know, preaching the gospel, seeing people come to Christ, and then teaching them the word of God. So what we have in the New Testament is the teaching of the apostles, what they taught the churches. But Paul hadn't made it to Rome. He wanted to go there, but he was just so busy preaching the gospel in other areas and teaching these churches and going back to them and teaching them more. He didn't make it to Rome, so he wrote them a letter. And he said, I want you guys to hear this teaching too. So this is the same teaching Paul was giving other churches, but in the letter that was written to the Romans, God preserved this for us to read. So I want to look at chapter 16 of the book of Romans. I'm jumping right to the end of the book. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you another story. This is a true story. I worked in Northern Ivory Coast and Ethnos Canada, Ethnos 360. We used to be called New Tribes Mission, which was easier. But anyway, we worked in the north and in three different people groups. So we worked in the farthest people group to the north on the border of Burkina Faso. There was another people group. They were Sifonika people, Sanufu people, and they lived in the village of Sifonika. And there's missionaries working with them. And then just down the road from us, there was another group, Laurent, and there was work going on with them. And that was the oldest work. When the war started, all of us, all the missionaries had to leave. We couldn't stay there. We never got back till some got back years later. I've been back to the village a few times, but it's still not a safe place to go for me right now. So when that happened, you know, I wondered, well, Satan has done a work here. He's gotten rid of all the missionaries, so he's gotten rid of the people that are bringing the gospel to these people. And I thought, how is this going to go? Like, there's believers in every one of these groups now. So what happened when we were gone? Well, they carried on. Amazingly, they kept going. The Laurent, they knew how to teach literacy to their own people. So what did they do? They kept teaching people to read and write in their own language. There were Bible teachers there, so what did they do? They just kept traveling and teaching the scriptures as they had been taught. And more people were getting saved, and believers were being established in their faith. In Sifonika, there was a large group of believers there, Sanufu believers. I think the church numbered 180 plus at that time. And they carried on their own. Nobody there to encourage them. They just carried on. They were taught. They saw how the missionaries lived among them and how they taught them and what they did, and they just did it too. And some of them had been trained as Bible teachers, and some were trained to teach literacy so people could keep learning to read, so they could read the scriptures. And the Komonos were the newest group. They were a Muslim people group, and there were new believers there. And what did they do? Well, they never formed like what we would call a functioning church, but there is a church there because the church is the body of believers, and there was believers there. But they also kept going on. And my best friend in the village, when I went back there one time, his wife is a believer. His mom is a believer. His children are believers. He was the first believer. And I know he spoke to his father, because his father came to me one time and said, Boga is teaching me the same things. He's telling me the same things that you taught them. And he said, you know what? It's not that much different than what we're hearing. And I thought, good. You just keep thinking that and keep listening, and you'll hear the truth, and you won't. And you'll just think, like, he won't be worried that it's not what the Marabous are teaching. And so, anyway, and Boga told me one time, he said, there are a lot more believers here. You don't know who they are, but he said, there are a lot more here. And the ladies were meeting together, reading scripture together, going over the Bible lessons we had taught them together, praying together. We never taught them any of this stuff. They just did it. And one lady told me she had been accused of doing something really wicked by a young girl who was also a believer. And she told her father, who was also a believer. And so he accused her of doing something she never did. And that really would ruin her reputation. And usually, like, she was accused of being a thief, which is a terrible, terrible thing to be accused of there. Because nobody will accept you then. You can't live anywhere. And she told me, she said, you know, when I was over there one time, and she told me this story. And she said, if I was a man, I would have killed that man. She said, but I'm not. She says, a woman, I don't have the strength. But she was serious, and I know she was serious. She said, I would have killed him. But then she said, I gave it to the Lord. She said, I just gave it to him. And she said, and when it comes back again, she says, I just give it back to him. And I started thinking, who taught her that she could cast her cares on the Lord and leave them with him? Well, who taught her that? How many of us know how to do that? Like, how many times do we carry our own burden and fume over something when we can just give it to the Lord? Take it off our shoulders, give it to him. His shoulders are strong enough. He can carry it. We don't need to carry it. And that's what she did. And she said, when it comes back, I just give it back to him. And I thought, well, who taught you that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Because she didn't even have those scriptures. So anyway, so when you see that, you are encouraged. But then in Sophonica, something happened. One of the missionaries that was working there, his son decided to go back and spend some time there after things calmed down in the country. And he went back there, and he was quite young when his parents were working there, and he was in school, but they had to leave, of course, when the war happened. But most of the time he was away from the village because he was going to school in another city. But he went back there. And also, at the same time, another group of people came in, just like what happened with Paul, and they started teaching a different message and telling the believers in Sophonica what they had heard wasn't sufficient. There was a different thing. They needed more. They needed something different. And I'm not sure all that was contained in their message, but it was not the message that they had been taught from the missionaries. It was not what is in the New Testament. And unfortunately, this young man, thinking he was doing good, encouraged them to unite with these other people and go get along. And you know what it did? It split the church. They had all kinds of problems. They've gotten through that now, and they're back together, and they realize that this was not true, what they were hearing. But it did damage to the church. So this is what Paul was concerned about for the Romans. So in chapter 16 and verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we just are going to look into your word again and to what you had Paul teach to the Romans, the message that he wrote to them, that you preserved for us. We ask you just teach us from it by your Spirit and guide us with it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul wrote this to them. At the end of his letter, he's given them a whole book of this whole letter of teaching. So he wrote to them, and he was concerned because he knew what happened. Everywhere Paul went, somebody came behind. There were legalizers that came, and they wanted to bring people back into Judaism. And they said, you're not sufficient. What you're believing is not sufficient. You've got to do something different. You can't be accepted this way. There were others that said, no, that's not the true gospel. And they presented another gospel. There were all kinds of teachings that they heard, whether Christ had already come back, whether Christ had really appeared in the flesh, whether he really was who he said he was, whether he was really God in human form, or was he just a man, spirit-filled? All these kinds of things that people were coming in and teaching behind the Apostle Paul. And why were they doing that? Paul makes it clear, it's Satan. Satan is at work. He does not want us to have truth, and he will do anything he can to remove us from the truth. And I want to give you a personal story, something that happened to me when I was younger. And I now know what happened, and I know what it was. And I started to think what I was believing, what I was doing was not sufficient for me to be accepted by God. Yes, I was saved, but was I really accepted by God? And I started reading missionary biographies. Some of the preaching I was hearing gave me some ideas about how I should be living, what I should be doing. And so I determined that I needed to have a set of rules and regulations to guide my life, a set of laws, if you will, that I could follow that would make me holy. And then God would accept me. Because I always lived in fear that if I would make a mistake, or if I would sin, or if I wouldn't follow the will of God, if I wouldn't understand it and do it, that God would judge me and punish me in a way that would not be pleasant. I just lived in fear of God. Not in a good sense, not the true fear of God, which is faith and reverence in him, which the true fear of God causes a person to look to the Word of God, understand the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and have faith in the Word of God, and have faith in God, and hold God in his proper place, not bring him down to our level, but to really understand who he is. That's true fear of God. And it keeps us in our right place before God. We understand who we are also, and we know what our relationship is to God. But I didn't understand that. And I was in absolute fear all the time. And I became what you would call legalistic. And I lived this legalistic life, and I was a constant failure at even following my own rules and regulations, let alone what I was seeing in Scripture that I thought I had to put into my life. And I was just a total failure at it. And I was miserable. And you know what I did? I made other people miserable. Because I would tell them, that you have to be doing these things. This is what I saw. You have to be following this. No, you can't observe this day. You can't do this thing. No, that's not holy. That's not right. That's not good. And I would tell them, I was the dark cloud that you just didn't want to have around. And in some ways, there was another side of me where I could be calm and at peace, but not really. That was just a little bit of the time. And I thought there's something wrong, but I don't know what it is. And then I learned, I'm not understanding the grace of God. That's what I'm not understanding. I'm not understanding his goodness. I'm not understanding who he actually is. He's not my judge, he's my father. But I thought he was my judge. And so the judge says guilty or not guilty. And I was always afraid he was going to declare me guilty and then I would receive the punishment for that guilt. And I didn't know what that punishment would be, but I knew it would be bad. Something terrible would happen to me. So you can't live like that. That's a terrible way to live. So if any of you are that way, I hope you can get out of it. It's a terrible way. It's not fun. You're no fun to anybody else either. It's just a terrible, terrible way to live. And then I learned that there's grace. That God is a God of grace. That he has this unlimited favor towards his people. He will provide what we need. I can't provide it myself. And he has provided what we need in Jesus Christ. I was looking in the wrong place. I was looking here, and I should have been looking there. I was not looking to him. I was looking to myself to satisfy God. Well, that is impossible. In myself, I cannot satisfy God. But in Christ, I can. And the Holy Spirit in me will live the life of Christ through me if I allow him to. That's what the whole book of Romans really is about. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You know, Bob Dylan wrote a song. You might think of Bob Dylan as a rock singer, but he did 4 Christian albums. And he converted to Christianity. Whether he follows that or not now, I don't know. But he did. And if he wrote those songs, he knew an awful lot about what the scriptures have to say. And one of the songs he wrote is You Gotta Serve Somebody. And that song says, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. Those are the two. But you have to serve somebody. We're serving one or the other. And Paul is teaching us that. You can serve sin or you can serve righteousness. You can give your members, your brain, your mind, your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet to serve righteousness. You can give your whole self to that. Or you can choose to serve sin. That's the choice that's before us because we've been made free in Christ. So now we are free to serve God. But we have to decide that that is what we'll do because now we're free to make that choice. Before I was saved, I didn't have a choice. I may do stuff religious. I may do stuff that looks good. I may think I'm serving Christ, but I'm not in Christ, so I cannot serve Christ, and Christ is not in me. But once I'm saved, he indwells me by his Spirit. I'm baptized into him. So I'm removed from my position in Adam, in the flesh, and I'm put in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So Christ's death becomes my death. His burial becomes my burial. His resurrection is my resurrection to newness of life, to a new life. It's mine. It's yours. God associates us with that so closely that his death is mine. His burial is mine. I went to death with him. I was put in the grave with him, and I was resurrected to new life with him. Nothing can change that. That is set firm. Now that's the life I want to live in, this new life. Not this old life that where in the flesh I'm trying to satisfy God by my rules and regulations. Whether they come from the scripture or not, once I make them my rules and regulations, my laws, I'll fail at doing them. I don't have the power in me to do it, in myself. Now, there's something really interesting about the Holy Spirit. He can do what he desires through us if we let him do it, if we will submit to him. He will live a life through us that we could never live ourselves. It'll still be me, still be my personality, but it will be Christ seen through that now. It won't be the old me, it will be Christ seen through that. And that's what he wants. And Paul was trying to teach the Romans this. He wanted them to know this because he said, I've heard about your obedience. It's incredible. Your faith is being heard about, so now I want to teach you some more. How you can really allow God to live through you, through his Spirit, and you can reflect the image of Christ to this world. And they were doing that already, but he wanted to give them firm teaching on it so they would know and have something they could go back to. Now, he didn't want anybody coming along and saying, don't be so ridiculous. You can't do that. He also said to the Galatians one time, he said to them, and I'm just going to read this for you guys. In Galatians chapter 3, he said something to them. And it's kind of shocking when you hear him talking like this. He says, "You foolish Galatians." There you go. I thought we weren't supposed to call people fools, but he did. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? So was it by your efforts that you did it? By law that you did it? Did you receive the Spirit by something you did? Or by the hearing of faith? Was it through faith you received the Spirit?" That's what he's asking them. Now they know the answer to that. It was through faith. They believed. They heard God. Faith is taking God at his word. So they heard the word of God and they took him at his word. "Christ died for my sins, was raised again on the third day for my sins, and he's now in heaven for me." And they believed that Christ paid the penalty for their sins, and that was by faith. And now he's saying, so, are you getting the Spirit by your works? No, it was by faith. You know that. And then he said, "Are you so foolish," in verse 3, "having begun and by the Spirit," so now you've started in the Spirit, "are you now being perfected by the flesh?" This was me. I thought I was going to be perfected by my flesh, clean up my flesh. And I was trying to make myself presentable to God, an impossible thing to do. God makes us presentable to him because he puts his Spirit in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not me in me, the hope. There's no hope in that. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And what's that hope of glory? I'll be like him and I'll be with him for eternity. And his Spirit is every day, every moment of this day, making believers. His goal is to make believers more and more like their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing in you and in me. That's the Spirit. God is so impressed with his Son, he wants us all to be like him. And so he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" So did you go through persecution for your faith in vain? "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith or with faith?" By faith. It's all by faith. That's the obvious answer. And he said, "You foolish Galatians, who's fooled you? Who's bewitched you and removed you from the truth?" So this is what he's saying to the Romans. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody remove you from the truth that I've taught. So he says in verse 17, "Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." Well, who are those people? They're probably obvious to us, right? No, they're not. They're not obvious. Satan is a master at doing his work. These people are not obvious to us. And they get in the churches and they have a purpose, and it's to cause dissension. I'll give you a story from Osgoode Bible Chapel, where I grew up. There was a man and his family who came to Osgoode, wanted to join with us and be a part. And we didn't know him. But I had two friends, a couple there, and they said, "Watch out for this guy. We used to be two of his disciples. This is not good." And they had broken off from him because they found out he is not teaching the truth. He's leading us astray. And he came in with two disciples also, two other ones. Believe it or not, this couple he came in with, my wife knows them both. They're from Belleville. And she actually went out with the man for a period of years. He was her boyfriend. And this was before I ever knew Muriel. So I met her former boyfriend. And I knew him. Amazing, eh? The Lord really does have a sense of humor in some ways, I'll tell you. And I told her one day, "Boy, you dodged a bullet there." So this guy comes in, and we notice he wouldn't sing certain songs from the Black Hymn Book in the breaking of bread. Okay. He had a really nice daughter. She joined our youth group. She was rebellious as all get out. And this guy was strict and legalistic, as you could imagine. She was not to do certain things, but she wasn't to dress a certain way, but she carried her clothes in a bag, and he never knew. And when she got to youth group, off went this, whatever you call it, the long dresses and all that, and on came the jeans and everything. It was just, I thought it was funny. But but anyway, so this guy, he did not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was just a human being, a spirit-filled human being. He didn't know that. So that is not something we wanted taught. And so we decided we better sit down and talk to this guy because he wants to join. He wants to become a part of our assembly. So we thought we better sit down and talk with him. So we did. And we explained, you know, that this doctrine that you believe, and we already knew he split two other churches, so he caused dissension. That's what it's all about. This doctrine that you believe, we don't hold to that here. And he said, oh yeah, I understand. And he said, so we don't want it taught here. He said, oh no, I would never teach it here. And I thought, I don't believe you. So I said, that means you won't teach it privately either. We don't want it taught. Certainly you won't teach it publicly. We're not gonna let you do that. But you're not gonna teach it privately. Okay, you wanna see a man lose his temper? He lost his temper. He lost it. He said, you have no right to tell me that I can't teach this privately and talk to people the way I want to. And I just said, well, if that's what you want, maybe you should find some other place to go because we don't want this here. And what he would do is he would gather the younger people and he would start teaching this. That's what he did everywhere he went. And he caused problems. And he had this young couple. And I was concerned for them, so another guy and I, we went over to their house and sat down with them, and we started explaining the doctrines of Christ to them. And I could see that they were truly shocked at what they were hearing. They had never been taught this stuff, and I was showing them right from the scriptures. And I could see in their faces they were shocked. What was going on? Well, they were hearing stuff that he was not telling them. And now they're seeing it in the scriptures. But after we left, we thought, okay, well, we'll see how they respond to this. Now, after we left, they told this other couple that were former disciples that it was all, what I said was all hogwash. It was not true. And they told me, they said, that man was either somewhere in the house listening, and he rebutted that immediately after you left, or they recorded it. And he rebutted it right away. He did not want them to hear that truth. Well, why would a man act like that? Who was he serving? Was he serving Christ? Or was he serving Satan? He was serving Satan. He was a minister of Satan. Sure, he came in his suit and tie, and he was a very nice man and everything, but he was not a minister of the gospel. He was not a minister of Christ. He was a minister of Satan. Satan was using him, and everywhere that man went, he destroyed. He destroyed people's faith. Because if Christ is not God, then what have I believed in? And if he can prove it, and some people are very convincing in their arguments, and he was very convincing. He was able to speak well. And if you didn't know the truth, you would be deceived. Now I want to ask you a question. How do you know a lie? How do you know a lie? When a lie is presented to you, I heard a man ask another man this in one of our Bible studies. He asked them, how do you know a lie? So I'm going to ask you, how do you know a lie? Just think about that. How do you know when you're hearing something that's untrue, a lie? How do you know? There's only one way you can know. You have to know the truth. If you know the truth, a lie is obvious. If you don't know the truth, you can be deceived. And the reason this man asked this other man in the Bible study this, because this other man had been deceived. He was no longer believing the doctrines he believed when he was younger. So he asked him that. He said, how do you know a lie? And the man couldn't answer him. He's a very educated man. He worked in the school system, had a high position. He was a teacher, and he moved up. And so he asked him that. How do you know a lie? And he had him on the spot. He couldn't answer him. He didn't know how to tell him. And he said, you have to know the truth. And basically he was telling him, you don't know the truth, so you're believing a lot of lies. Because it would come out. And he would read books and he would just take them and believe them. They were written by intelligent men. They must be true. No, they weren't true. They weren't true. They didn't agree with the scriptures at all. And we kept challenging him on things he was saying in the Bible study, saying that does not agree with the scripture. This is what the scripture says. And he kept telling me, you don't believe in science. He would criticize me a lot. He said, you don't believe in science. I said, I do believe in science, but I don't believe in science, falsely so-called. And he just was so deceived from the books he had read and from it, and mostly from his son, who turned away from his faith and challenged him in his faith, and he didn't know how to answer him because he wasn't that sound in his faith in the first place. He hadn't been studying the scriptures, and he was believing lies. So we have to know the truth. So I would encourage you all, keep reading the scriptures. It's the only way we know the truth. Keep reading the scriptures. This morning I just took a quick look at your library. It's a small library back there, but it's got some really good books in it. So take your time sometime and just pick out a book and read it. Even if you don't understand it, I'll just read through it, see what they're saying about the scriptures. There's missionary biographies there too, and there's things. Just read. You know, I heard this from J.B. Nicholson actually. He said, you know, people who don't read have no advantage over people who can't read. Which is true. None whatsoever. Komenos couldn't read, but people that don't read have no advantage over them, right? So anyway, Paul says, so you mark out those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, because Paul commended them on how they were living, because our teaching, what we believe, what we're taught, affects how we live. And I can attest to that, because I lived a miserable life because I was listening to the wrong stuff. And he says, contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. So this is what he said. He said, don't give them any place. You turn away. That's all we can do. When we hear these people don't have good intentions. So he says, turn away. Don't receive this stuff. Don't let it have a place in your midst. Nothing, no dissensions, no dissensions, no hindrances to people's faith. The hindrances are to people growing in their faith. Turning them away. We don't want that. And this is what he says in verse 18, for such men are slaves, not to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be happy to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most pleasant slavery you'll ever have. It's great. Because what does he say? My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls, and I'll take that any day over laboring in the flesh. So he says they're not slaves to our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and some versions say their own bellies, their own lustful desires. That's what they're controlled by. They're not controlled by the scripture, by Christ, by the Spirit. They're controlled by their own desires. And when he uses the word appetite, it gives you the idea of gluttony and being of poor character or evil character. And he says, and by their smooth and flattering speech, there you go. Satan's servants, and that can be some of us. When I was deceived, I was not serving God. I was serving Satan. Because the nonsense I was believing and passing on to others was a hindrance to me and to them. But I just didn't know the scripture. I didn't really know a lot of the scripture. Thought I knew, but I didn't. I found out I really didn't know as much as I thought. As I actually, by the end of it, I thought, I don't know anything. And that's exactly where God wanted to get me. And I actually kind of had a physical breakdown, even going through all this, when I just thought, is anything I ever believed true? I knew the gospel was true, but everything beyond that, I thought, did I miss everything? And I basically had missed an awful lot. And then when God started teaching me, then I started seeing that, yeah, I totally missed this. I don't know how I missed it, but I missed it. I got into legalism, and it was a miserable life. So he says, their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So people, they're not ready for it. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for this? because they're going to deceive. And I wanted to, I'm going to go over to 2 Corinthians quickly as time is going really fast here, and just share from chapter 11, and I'll just, this is Paul. He had to defend his apostleship. Can you imagine this? The apostle Paul has to defend because people were claiming this guy's no apostle. We're apostles. He's not an apostle. And well, those guys were these deceivers. And Paul, so he said, in verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He's saying, I gave you to Christ, and I don't, you know, Paul wasn't concerned about whether they followed him. He wanted to be sure they were following Christ. And he said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. So he's saying, I knew what I was talking about, and I taught you. If you receive something different, it's not from God. That's what he's telling them. If it's a different Jesus, have you ever been presented with a different Jesus? I have heard of a different Jesus. Recently, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. A different Jesus, a different God than I know. I'm presented with that all the time now. I used to wonder, where are the false teachers they're all talking about? And it was obvious to me some of these guys on TV that are just gluttonous for money and for people sending them money, and you know they're going to bless them and they're going to do this, and they're preaching prosperity, but it seems the only ones getting prosperous are them. You know, those guys, it's obvious to me, okay, they're not teaching the truth because it's all about money for them, and they're not teaching the truth. They're teaching false things. But where are the other ones? Well, they're everywhere. I just discovered it's all through the church. I'm finding it everywhere, this false God, this false teaching. It's all through the church. Who put it there? Satan did. And some believers are being deceived by this and accepting false doctrine readily because it sounds so good. Oh, it makes so much sense. There is a simplicity in the gospel. If it gets complicated, it's not the gospel. There's a simplicity in it. I just read that verse. It's actually here somewhere. It's in... did I read that? No. Let's go down to verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're coming and saying they're apostles of Christ, and they're contradicting Paul's teaching, which Paul received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not say that. He received his teaching personally from the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that. He said, my gospel was from Christ. Christ taught me the gospel that he's preaching. And he calls it my gospel because it was given to him by Christ. So if anybody preached another gospel, they didn't get it from Christ. And he's saying they're false apostles and they're boasters. They're deceitful workers, disguising themselves. And he says, no wonder, in verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Don't be surprised, therefore. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We have to be careful of these people. They look good. They sound good. They have convincing words. They may be extremely educated. They're fluent in what they say, but they're workers for Satan, not for God. So what are some of these things that I heard? I'm almost afraid to say it because it's so common. But, okay, replacement theology. Have you ever heard of replacement theology? Theology that replaces Israel with the church. That's false. It's totally false. God is not finished with the nation Israel yet. He is not. And it's a reason there's so much anti-Semitism in the church. Because people don't think Israel has any right to exist. Shall a nation be born in a day? 1948, that happened. Now you contradict that scripture. Shall a nation be born in a day? Isaiah asked that question. Did it happen? In 1948 it did. By what? By the decree of the UN, not by the decree of Israel, by the decree of the United Nations. The nation was formed in a day. God is not finished with that nation yet. He's got plans. And Paul says in Romans, if their being put aside was glorious, that it brought about this church, this body of Jews and Gentiles together in one body, with Christ as their head, what will it be when Israel restored? How much more glorious will it be then? We don't know. I'm looking so forward to seeing that. Do you know where Christ is going to reign? Yeah, there is a millennium. That's another false one. Yes, there is a millennium. There's 1,000 years when Satan will be bound. Christ will reign on this earth. He will rule from this earth on a throne. What throne will he reign on? The throne of David. And where will he reign from? Jerusalem. God is not finished with the nation Israel yet. He is not finished with them yet. And I'm looking forward to that day when we will reign with Christ while he reigns on that throne, and we'll reign on this earth, and we will see a righteous rule on this earth for once in this world. That's truth. It's in the scripture. If you're not accepting that, you're accepting something that's false, and I'm sorry. I'm afraid to say it because I'm afraid to offend people. But I've heard it so much now, and I've argued with so many people over it, and I don't have time to argue anymore. The scripture are the scripture, and I accept what the scripture says. And he says, deceiving the hearts of the, and in verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. I want you to be wise in what is good. Brethren, we need to be wise in what is good. I heard a man ask a question in a debate with, forgot the guy's name. This happens when you get my age. Anyway, a debate. And he asked the question, why did God withhold from Adam, you know, what would give him knowledge? You know, he's talking about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, why would God withhold? And he said, the other guy said, well, that's an interesting question in the fact that it was first asked by a snake. And he said, I don't mean to disparage you in any way, but you're actually following Satan and asking that question. Because you know what? Adam only knew good. He knew God. This is what he's saying here. Be wise in what is good. Know God. Know his word. Be wise in that. Be wise in your obedience to the word and allowing the Spirit to work through you. Be wise in those things, but be innocent in what is evil. In other words, don't take part in what is evil. Don't get experience with what is evil. Adam never knew evil until he ate the fruit. He only knew good. And he would have kept knowing good. He didn't need to know evil, but he chose it. And then he ate the fruit. And that's, God wants us to be wise in what is good. So study the scripture. Know what is good. Find out. Then when you hear the lies, you'll know what they are. And I'm sorry, any gospel that says the death of Christ is not for all, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this, is not for all, is another gospel. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel I see in the scriptures. If that's true, I have no hope. You have no hope. It is for all. Whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, 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 whosoever. What does that mean? It means whosoever. Anybody. 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 What is election? Do you understand election? Election is, okay, Israel was an elect nation, a nation. They were elect. What were they elect for? To represent God on this earth. Did they do a good job of it? No. But there were believers among Israel. All Israel was elect, but not all Israel was saved. Scripture makes that clear. How can you be elect and not saved? Well, they weren't, because it has nothing to do with salvation. Sorry, it doesn't. Elect is for the saved, as far as the New Testament is concerned. We are elected as believers to minister and represent God in this world. That's what we are. What are we chosen for? Are we chosen for salvation? No, we're not. The saved are chosen. What are the saved chosen for? They are chosen. God determined that every saved believer would be chosen to be like his son. Now that's exciting to me. That we will be like his son. Conform to the image of his son. That's really exciting. And that's the truth of God's word, as I see it, simply in God's word. Anything else to me is another gospel. I don't serve a God who, when two people are sitting here and would hear the gospel, both of them will believe the gospel. They hear it. They know this is truth. They both believe it. But God has, in some people's understanding, chosen one of them and not the other. So the other, no matter if he believes, he can't be saved. Because God has not chosen him to be saved. But the other can be because God has chosen him to be saved. I have a relative, and she was teaching Sunday school. And she was teaching the gospel to children and telling them that if they would put their faith in Christ and his work on the cross, if they would believe, God would save them. They would be saved. An elder was listening to her, and he pulled her aside and said, "You can't say that." She's like, "Why can't I say that?" Because he said, "You're giving them false hope." "How am I giving them false hope?" "Because you don't know who is elected or not." That's pretty bad. So withhold the gospel because you don't know. You know, if I believe those things, and I told a man this once in our Bible study, I said, "If I believe what you men are saying, I would never have gone overseas." And they said, "Oh yeah, you have to because you're obeying the gospel, you're obeying the command of God." I said, "What would be the point?" You know what the church said to William Carey when he wanted to go to India? They said, "Listen, if God wants to save those people, he will do it without your help." They believed their doctrine, but William Carey went anyway because they needed to hear the gospel. But what they were saying, according to their doctrine, was absolutely true. And listen, if God wanted to save people, the way some people say, I hope you realize what you're doing with the cross of Christ, if you believe these things I'm saying. Okay, I'm talking about, how do I say this? Call it the doctrine of election, I don't know, it's Reformed theology. And it's just, I've had a big battle with this in the last couple of years. But if that is really true, I like to look at things logically and take them to their logical conclusions. And somebody said, "Well, you can't do that." He said, and they said, "Any doctrine taken to its logical conclusion is heresy." And I said, "What? What?" So the gospel, if I take it to its logical conclusion, that if I put faith in Christ and I take God at his word, and he says that I will be saved, my sins will be forgiven, I will be forever with him in eternity, my logical conclusion is that God spoke the truth and I will be with him forever in heaven. Is that heresy? But the logical conclusion of Reformed theology is the cross is of no effect. It nullifies the cross. How does it do that? It's not necessary. Because if God determined it in eternity past, it's done. It's done. What do you need the cross for? He's already determined it. It'll happen. But he hasn't. That's not the way he's working. So anything that removes us from the simplicity of the gospel, we have to, it is simple. God didn't make it so complicated that I have to re-explain everything in Scripture to make it make sense. It is simple. Believe the gospel and be saved. That's a simple message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What could be simpler than that? Just believe. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed, took God at his word. I took God at his word. And he saved me because I took him at his word. The Komono, they took him at his word. Some of them didn't. Some of them believed it was truth. The man came and he said, everything you're saying, I believe it's true. He said, I'm a Muslim. In other words, I can't change. I don't want to change. Because he knew what would happen if he did. But others, they said, no, this is truth. One guy said, you know, the Muslims always tell us maybe, 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 maybe. He said, I can't live like that. He said, that's not how it is with God. He says, for sure. Like he says, no, you will. Thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Today. Simple. Simple. He believed. He was saved. So let's not get away from the simplicity and let's beware of these things. They're all over the place. And the church is under attack right now. Satan is really busy. You know why? Because the time is near. It's coming close. The time is near. We don't know when we're going to be taken out of this world. We don't know. Yes, Christ is going to come and rapture us. And yes, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. But it's a Latin word. It's from the Latin. But taken up does appear in the Bible, which is how they translate it. In Latin, it's translated rapture, which means taken up. Same thing. We're going to be taken up to heaven. We're going to be with our Lord. And then there's a program that's going to happen. God's got it all planned out. It's going to happen. But we're going to be with him. And when he comes back to this earth, we'll come back with him. And we're going to reign with him. And it's going to be marvelous. So let's not get caught up. And Satan knows his time is short. And what he wants to do is make you and I as ineffective as he can so that no more people will hear the gospel and be saved. He knows it's simple. He knows it's truth. It wasn't simple for Christ. He had to go through death. But the message is simple. Believe. Believe in what he has done on your behalf, that he is your sin bearer. He is your substitute. He took your place. He paid for your sins. We believe that and we're saved. Satan knows that. And he is working really, really hard now to prevent us from getting that message. So if he can confuse us, if he can get us off track, if he can split us up, if he can cause dissension, he was doing it in Paul's day, he's doing it now. But if he can do that, if he can hinder us, he will. He will do this. He will hinder us. And if we get hindered, we become ineffective in our gospel witness, in our life. People are watching our lives all the time, all the time. Your neighbors, your coworkers, they're watching you. And you know what? You have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they're seeing it. You may not know it, but they're seeing it. And they're wondering. There's something there. You cannot have Christ in you and people not notice it. They do. And when you get an opportunity to explain to them, if you're living for the Lord, if you're allowing this Holy Spirit to live in you, they're going to see Christ. Now, if you're living in the flesh, they won't. Sorry, they'll just see themselves. But if you're living in the Spirit, they're going to see Christ in you. And when you get an opportunity, or somebody gets an opportunity to explain the gospel to them and the truth of God's word, they're going to say, now I understand why that person is the way they are. I know now why they do that. Because we look strange to them. That's how we know they notice. We look strange. They think we're weird. And that's okay. We don't have the same ideologies. We don't do the same things. We don't believe the same things. We don't represent the same things. And they think we're strange. So they're noticing. But they see something else. If we have hope, they see that. Why do they have hope? Why are they happy? Why are they fulfilled? what is in their life that I don't have? And then somebody explains the gospel and they say, now I know why. I know why they had peace, because I have it now too. And it comes from Jesus Christ. I have peace in my heart now. I have peace with God now. They had that all the time. So let's not be hindered. And that's what Paul's big concern was for the Romans. He's saying, don't, everybody knows about your faith and your obedience. Don't let it be hindered, because it's a real witness to the world. And if it gets hindered, it's gone. So let's not let it happen to us. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love and kindness, this amazing grace that we've experienced. Father, we know you love us. We know it in our hearts, because you take care of us. You gave your Son for us, and he took the penalty of our sin. And Father, we know that Satan is at work, and he wants to destroy our faith. He wants to hinder us. He wants to remove us from your word, from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He wants us to live in the flesh. He wants us to be taken up of the things of this world. And he wants to destroy our ability to be a witness for the Lord Jesus, to have his life seen in us. So, Father, we ask, just keep guiding us with your word. Make us aware when we're being led astray. Make us aware when we hear a lie. Make us aware when we're not walking according to the faith that we have, according to your word. And Father, we just ask you, keep teaching us and leading us by your Spirit, so that we can give you joy in your heart, and that you can see your Son in us and be pleased. Father, we just ask these things in his name. Amen. I went a little over time, but hopefully it's okay. Got a little. Anyway, thank you. It's been a pleasure to be with you all. I really do appreciate being here, and I just love this place. I love you guys. Love being with you, so thanks.